Well, there was a column of cruisers from the British Navy that were performing peacetime maneuvers. And what they were doing was steaming along at full speed in formation, and then a signal was given to suddenly execute a 90-degree turn. And the maneuver went off flawlessly, except for one cruiser whose captain missed the signal. And as his ship continued on, it almost collided with the ship ahead that had made the turn, and he was forced to take, that captain had to take evasive action, and that in turn caused another ship to have to swerve to avoid a collision, and soon the whole convoy was in disarray as each of the ships was swerving and dodging to avoid a collision. Now, due to some great skilled seamanship on behalf of the other captains, the serious accident was avoided. And when order had somewhat been restored to this convoy of ships, the admiral of the flagship sent a message to the captain of the cruiser that had caused all the chaos. And he said, "Captain, what are your intentions?" And he immediately responded back to the admiral, "Sir, I plan to buy a farm." Without having to be told, that captain knew the mistake he had made put an end to his naval career. You know, failure is one of the realities in life, including the Christian life. And when we fail, failure is not final. It doesn't have to be final. As we think in terms of those times where we fail in our walk with God, it doesn't mean we have to go into spiritual dry dock. God is a God of restoration. God is a God of second and third and fifth and 50th and 100th chance as it's needed. I love looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Many refer to Hebrews 11 as the hall of faith. I think of Hebrews chapter 11 as the hall of faith, but also as God's hall of reclaimed failures. Because there is scarcely a person, including Samson, who is listed in Hebrews chapter 11, who hasn't had a mistake in his or her life. By human standards, the men and women mentioned in Hebrews 11 should have been sidelined. But because God is in the business of restoring failures, those people ended up as heroes of the faith, as God's grace provided the remedy for their failures. And this is what we're going to see today in Judges chapter 16, where I invite you to turn in your Bible. As we look at Judges chapter 16, we're coming to the end of Samson's life. And when we left off last time, you'll remember we saw the sad consequences of how Samson had been living his life. The sins of Samson had caught up, and he had been captured. He was blinded. He was bound and put in a dungeon in Gaza where he was grinding grain for the enemy. But then as we read in verse 22, the hair on his head began to grow again, showing a ray of hope and reminding us that God had not forgotten Samson. And today we pick up the story in Judges 16:23 through 27, where it tells us, "Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands.' When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God has given over our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us.' It so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may amuse us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entered, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that it may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them." Now these verses show us just how far Samson has fallen. The people call him the destroyer of our country, and yet we find him being led around like a dog on a leash by a little boy. They've captured him. They're controlling their hated enemy. So the Philistines here throw a national feast to celebrate. And we're told it's held in the temple of Dagon. Now, Dagon was the chief Philistine pagan god. And his name means corn or wheat. You see, he was the god who was supposed to oversee the grain of the land and produce it and protect it. So it was an immense disgrace when Samson torched the wheat crop, as we saw back in Judges 15, 4 through 5. And so now he's brought into this temple. He's put under this pagan image. As we've covered these consequences of Samson's sin in the past sermon, here's another one we can add to the long list, because what we find here is the life of Samson, which was supposed to have brought glory to the true God Yahweh, now brings reproach to God's name, because they're praising this false enemy God, saying he's conquered Yahweh, he's conquered Yahweh's champion. You know, these are things we need to think about in our own life. In those times where we're tempted to sin, we need to remember we live in a world that loves to laugh at God, to mock him, and it loves to celebrate the failure of Christians. And so when we sin, not only does it hurt our own reputation, brothers and sisters in Christ, but it gives the world and society an opportunity to mock our God in his name. Here in our passage, the Philistines say, well, it's the power of their pagan god that's delivered Samson. But the real reason, as you look at verse 20, you'll remember, is that there it said that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. God had removed Samson's protection. God had removed his power from Samson as a consequence of the ongoing disobedience in his life. Many of us have heard of Thomas Edison. He was a prolific inventor. He was granted over 1,000 patents, in fact, 1,093 patents in his lifetime. Edison would work on a new idea, and he would try one thing after another after another. He reportedly performed 50,000 experiments before he developed the storage battery. And his family said he would come to the dinner table each night and enthusiastically report, well, I had good results today. I found another way that it can't be done. You know, the key issue in our lives, friends, is not whether or not we fail. It's how we fail. In life, there will be failure, but we can fail forward. We can learn from our mistakes. And Samson was one who never learned from his mistakes. He compounded them. He would sin, and he would sin again and again. And some of us are like Samson. We sin and we make mistakes, and rather than repenting and turning to God, we just continue not learning from our mistakes. Now, as I said, failure is inevitable. Failure also doesn't have to be final. In fact, the Bible tells us in those times where we fail, when we sin, if we will turn to God in repentance, God will redeem us. He'll hit the reset button. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God stands ready when we turn to him to forgive us. But if we choose to wallow in guilt or turn to denial or excuse making, our sins remain. In fact, we will not only be sidelined, we can even be destroyed by our failures. You know, as we've gone through this series in Judges, we've seen over and over the sins of Samson. And as I mentioned, he didn't learn from them. There was no change in how he lived. As you look at your own life, when you sin, when you make mistakes, do you learn from them? Do you turn from those sins and back to God? Or do you continue down that same path of disobedience? Our God is a God of mercy and long-suffering patience. And there are times he will delay the consequences of our sin. He will allow us to continue down the wrong road for a period of time, but there will come a point where God will discipline us. He will bring the consequences to bear in our lives. I want you to remember that God is patient, but he is not permissive. God is patient, but he's not permissive. So there will be times where our sins will be accounted for. Samson had been able to sin without consequence, or so he thought. But now he finds himself suffering the consequences of his sins, and the same will happen to us if we don't turn from our sins and back to God. In the New Testament, Galatians 6, 7 through 8 tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I want you to remember, Samson was a man who had done what was right in his own eyes. And those eyes had lusted after the things of the world. And those eyes ultimately had been gouged out, and he's now blinded. And he finds himself in the dungeon of a Philistine prison. You know, as we've looked at the life of Samson, we saw where he carried the gates from Gaza. But now he's been carried into the Gaza city. This man who was unable to control the desires of his flesh now finds his flesh under the control of the enemy, as the Philistines have made him a prisoner and a slave. This man who had pursued Philistine women now finds himself doing the work that was assigned to women of that day, to grind grain. These are consequences of the sins of Samson. In Hebrews 12, 6 through 11, we're told, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." That's what we're looking at here in Judges 16. As we look at verses 23 through 27, as you think about the chaos in the crowd as they're mocking Samson, as he's suffering these consequences, you may say, "Well, Roger, this is anything but peaceful." And yet, in the midst of that storm, God was at work. He was bringing about the truth of Hebrews 12 in the life of Samson as he was drawing Samson back to himself. Now, I know it's painful to picture. I mean, here's Samson. His eyes have been ripped out. He's blinded. He's bound. He's chained. He's got people hurling insults at him and probably food as he's there in the banquet hall between the pillars. But as we're about to see, in the midst of all of that, Samson turns back to God. You know, there are times that God has to strip away everything in our lives to bring us to himself. Have you ever found that in your own life to be true? Where God has to tear away the chains that are binding you to something, or he has to knock you flat on your back so all you can do is look up and see him. And this was Samson. He was a man who had to be stripped of everything in order to be able to see God. Now, God's purpose was not to destroy Samson, and God's purpose in disciplining us is not to destroy us either. Rather, it's to refine us. It's like where metal is put into the furnace, and the junk, the dross is burned away, and what remains is the precious metal. And this is what God was doing in the life of Samson, and it's what he does in our life when he disciplines us. The process for us, as we go into that refining fire, how long it is or how hot the fire gets, is determined by our response to it. If God has to keep us in the fire longer in order to bring about the results, then he will. If we don't listen to God when he whispers to us in love, then he will shout to us in discipline. C.S. Lewis once said, "God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." As you think about your life, friends, how many times has there been a time where God is disciplining you, where he's been trying to bring you back to himself, but you ignore him or you ignore his word? And in those situations, God will raise the temperature. The discipline will become more severe to get our attention. God did that with Samson. He had to bring about affliction. Remember, all through Judges, we have seen this cycle of discipline. Now, as you look at this slide, many of you have memorized it by now, and I want to tell you, this will be the last time you get to see this slide in the book of Judges. I know you're disappointed by that. But as you know, as we've gone through Judges, what we've seen is it begins with sin. People will sin against God. They disobey. They turn their back on him. And so what God does is he allows them to go into the consequences of their choices. And they go into a time of slavery. An enemy is brought in. They oppress the people because they turned their back on God and wanted to worship the pagan gods. They wanted to live like the world. So God says, you get to be like the rest of the world. And after a period of oppression, there's supplication, where the people cry out in repentance. They cry out for deliverance. And God in his mercy raises up a judge, a man or a woman who was sent to save the nation, to lead them against the enemy. And this resulted in a period of silence where there was rest in the land. But then sadly, the people would once again turn back in disobedience and the whole cycle began again. For those of us who belong to God, disobedience will always be followed by divine discipline. If you're ever in ongoing act of sin against God and you don't experience his discipline, that should worry you. Because as we read in Hebrews, it says, everyone who is a son or a daughter, a true child of God, will be disciplined by the Heavenly Father. But illegitimate sons or daughters, those who are not his, will not experience his discipline. So if you're in sin, be assured God will discipline you, just as he did to his people in the book of Judges and as he did to Samson. Now, if you're thinking, well, Roger, that sounds like bad news, it's actually beautiful news. It's great news because it shows God's love, his love for you and me. Those of you who are parents, grandparents, know you discipline your children because you love them. You want the best for them. You want them to be who they need to be as they grow and mature. And it's the same thing with our Heavenly Father, the Father of spirits, as Hebrews defined him. Discipline is not God's way of saying, I'm through with you. Rather, it's the loving act of a God who says, I love you too much to leave you like you are. I want you to come back to me. This is why Hebrews said, don't lose heart when God disciplines you. Now, as we look at what happens to Samson here and what it took to bring him back to himself, I want you to ask yourself, where are you today? Friends, if you've walked away from God and you're continuing to move away from him in disobedience, the life of Samson and all that we've seen in Judges is a warning to us that God will come after us. He will pursue us out of his great love to bring us back, and you will experience discipline. Now, God's discipline is not ever punitive. It's always restorative. God's goal is not to get us, rather it's to get you back to where you need to be. You need to know God is not a sadistic or a distant God. God takes no pleasure in pain. But God will do what it takes to bring us back, to restore our relationship with him. There's a difference between punishment, which is designed to satisfy justice, and discipline, which is designed to bring us to maturity and restore our relationship. As we look at Samson, I want you to remember all that he had done, all these hard things that we saw back in verse 20 were because of his ongoing sin. But then we read in verse 22, but the hair of his head says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, his hair growing again has nothing to do with restoring his hairline. It has everything to do with restoring the relationship. Remember that his hair was a sign of his Nazarite vow. Samson had broken every part of the Nazarite covenant, and his hair was the last thing to go. The last act of disobedience where his hair was never to be cut. And now as God begins to restore his hair, it's a sign of the restoration of his relationship. One of the things that verse 22 shows us is we can never be too far from God to be able to come back to him. As Samson is sitting in the darkness of that Philistine dungeon, he was going around and around turning a millstone. He was probably hooked up to a pole where they would normally put a beast of burden just to grind large amounts of grain. And as he went around and around in that circle, grinding grain, he was also coming back around to God. Repentance, the word in the Bible that we find, literally means to stop, to turn around and go in the other direction. It means we have a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And this was Samson. He recognized, God, I've been walking away from you. I've been going away from you. But today I'm going to stop and I'm going to turn around and I'm going to come back. And as he was coming back around to God, God was at work in restoring him and using him. And if you've been walking away from God, if you've been on that road, if you picture the cross and picture yourself as having walked away from it, God says, I want you to realize you're on the wrong road, you're going the wrong way, and to stop, to turn around and come back, to have fellowship with me. If you've never come to the cross, God says the same thing, stop, turn around, and come to the cross where you'll find forgiveness. And friends, I don't care how far you have gone from God, I don't care how long you've been on this road of disobedience, how far you have run, if you stop and turn around, you will find he is right there. He's right there. If you will turn around and you will come to him. Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. He says, realize who I am and turn to me. Receive the gift of grace that I offer to you, and you'll be made a son or a daughter of mine. Now, if you're thinking, but Roger, I've made such a mess of my life. I'm so far from God. You're telling me it doesn't matter how far or how long I've run, that God is still right there. I don't know that I believe that. Well, you don't have to believe me. Believe the Bible. Read Romans 5:8. It tells us there, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were a sinner in rebellion, far from God, with our back turned to him and going after the world, it says Christ left his throne in heaven, came to earth, and went to that cross to die for you and me, to pay the penalty of death for our sins. And if you will receive his gift of grace, you will be received as a son or a daughter of his. God is in the business of forgiveness. He wants to restore those who return to him in repentance. Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has set us free as Christians from the judgment of hell that is to come. He paid that penalty of death that we owed, and he offers you entrance into heaven to be a part of his family if you will come to him. And I want you to hear this clearly. Salvation is a gift of grace. There is zero that we do to earn it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works. That is by faith alone. So as I talk about the way we live our life, I'm not telling you you can earn your way to heaven, because you can't. No one can. But I want you to understand that as Christians, it doesn't mean we just go off and sin all we want, that there are no consequences for how we live our life. There are heavenly rewards for the believer that we can forfeit. And there are also consequences that come here on the earth for how we live our life. While we've been saved from the judgment of hell, there can still be consequences here on earth. As we look at the life of Samson, as we talk about him being restored, I want you to notice that while Samson's hair began to grow again, he didn't receive two new eyes. He was still blind. He had the long-term lasting consequences of his disobedience. It's not just Samson. You can look at many people in the scriptures. King David's another one. He was a man who chose to sin with Bathsheba, to commit adultery, and then he committed murder where he killed her husband Uriah, had him killed in order to try to cover up his crime. And David repented of his sin, and he was restored. And yet there were long-lasting consequences that came because of David's sin. Uriah, the husband who had been killed, he didn't come back to life. The baby that died, it wasn't brought back to life. David's son Absalom followed in his father's footsteps and committed sexual sin against David and his wives, his harem. And David, who prepared to build the temple, God said, you're a man of bloodshed. You cannot build the temple. He was not allowed to. That went to his son Solomon. His guilt with God was gone, but David dealt with the consequences here on earth. I'm telling you this, brothers and sisters, because I don't want you to minimize the seriousness of sin. Romans tells us, what shall we say then? Shall we sin more, that all the more so the grace will increase? And then Paul responds, meganoita in the Greek, literally, absolutely not, a double negative. May it never be. We don't sin and sin and sin thinking there are no consequences. There are. But in those times where we do sin, I want you to remember there is forgiveness that God offers. God didn't give Samson his eyes back, but the grace of God was able to take this broken man and restore him to his purpose. I want to remind you, Samson had been raised up to be the one who would redeem the people, who would fight the Philistines, who would begin to set the people free. And while the blindness and the bondage of Samson didn't allow him to roam about in the land to kill the Philistines, God brought him into a place where he would be able to kill more Philistines than he had ever done before. Verse 27 says, now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. I want you to picture the scene. Samson is led into this great hall. It's this massive hall. There's a balcony, the rooftop area. There's 3,000 people packed in there. All the lords and rulers of Philistia are there, and so he's brought in, and as he enters that hall, imagine the thunderous noise of thousands of people cheering and jeering Samson. He's led to the very focal point of the hall, these two great pillars that had this pagan statue of Dagon there, and he's right there under this pagan god. And as Samson is there, we're told in verse 25, he entertained them. And verse 27 says he amused them. You can imagine all the degradation and humiliation that are happening that we're not told about. Samson endures these things. And while this is happening, he never tips his hand to them that he's no longer under their control. But instead, he's back under the control of the Holy Spirit. And surrounded by thousands of drunken, screaming Philistines, Samson prays in verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, and he said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Now here we see the prayer of a man who has been through God's refining fire, because there is a much deeper relationship than has ever been. Samson prayed one other time, as we saw back in Judges 15:18, and there it was one of desperation and discouragement. As you look at this verse again, I've inserted in yellow the names of God that Samson uses. He uses three different names for God. The first is Yahweh, God's covenant name. This was God's covenant name with Israel. The next is Adonai, that means Lord and Master. And the final is Elohim, a name which means the Mighty One. Samson knew God on a new level. He says, you are a covenant-keeping God, even when your people are not faithful. God, I've been unfaithful, but you are faithful. God, you are a mighty God. God, you are one who can deliver. You are the Lord and Master. You are the God above these, you know, pagan gods like Dagon. And so here we see a depth of a relationship. Here is the one and only time where Samson prays before he uses his strength. His dependence is fully on God. He's no longer saying, I can do this on my own. He says, God, I need your help. Someone once said that Christians are notorious for forgetting what they should remember and remembering what they should forget. Christians are notorious for forgetting what they should remember and remembering what they should forget. Does that describe anyone here? How many of us remember our sins, our mistakes, our failures? Friends, God doesn't remember your mistakes and failures. He's removed them from you. Psalm 103:12 tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from him. I love what Corrie ten Boom's father once said. He said, God has taken our sins and he's thrown them in the deepest ocean and he's put up a no fishing sign. They're never again to be brought up, never again to be retrieved. Christ has removed them. He's washed them away. And yet many of us keep digging up the past. We replay in our minds our past failures, but instead we need to do as we see Samson doing here. As he's been in the depths of the dungeon with God, his relationship has been restored. As he prays here, he doesn't grovel and confess his sins anew. Rather, he comes to God who is forgiven, and he says, God, do not forget me. And he doesn't forget that his help comes from God as he prays and asks for his help before he uses his strength. Verses 29 through 31 tell us, and Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him, brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. Back in Judges 15:18, you remember we saw where he prayed for God to save his life. But here he prays for God to take his life. Now this isn't a suicide prayer. This isn't a desperate and depressed man who is driven to suicide. Rather, what is happening here is he willingly prays the prayer of a martyr. He says, God, I'm willing to even give my life to fulfill my life purpose, to bring glory to you, to bring about a great victory over the enemies of God. And this final act helped fulfill his mission. As we saw back in Judges 13:5, that the angel of the Lord said he would begin to deliver his people. Here, he breaks the strength of the enemy nation once and for all. The rulers and the people that were killed there, it destroys the ability of the Philistines to continue to have power over Israel. This is his greatest victory. He's already wiped out Philistines before. He killed the 30, then he had the great slaughter, then he killed another 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. But the total here eclipses all of those combined, as well as killing the lords and the leaders. As we look at what happens here, it made me think about what could Samson have done if he had lived his life for the Lord like he did at that very moment? What if he had truly lived his life for God? Would the nation have been set free earlier? Absolutely. Would there have been a greater deliverance and a period of peace? Definitely. As you think about your own life today, ask yourself what could happen in your life if you were truly living for the Lord. If you were a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, who was truly sold out for God rather than pursuing the passing pleasures of the world. You know, as we look at Samson's life, it illustrates the truth of Romans 6:16. There it says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" So as we come to this tragic close of Samson's life, I want to leave you with the bright light of redemption that takes place here. Because as we see, as he turns back to God, as he asked for his power and presence, God gave that to him. He said, O Lord God, please remember me. And as I read those words, I thought of another prayer from the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 23:42, we find that as Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, you remember there were two other people being crucified that day with Jesus. There were two criminals also being crucified with Christ. And as they were dying there, one of the thieves said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." That man mentioned in Luke was a career criminal. He had lived a life of debauchery and he was at death's door. He had did nothing redemptive. But as he turns to the redemption that was being purchased by the blood of Jesus and says, "I believe you're who you say you are, the Son of God. I believe you're the promised Messiah. And as you go to your throne in heaven, remember me." And Jesus said to him, "Based upon your confession, based upon your profession of faith in me, today you will be with me in paradise." Showing us once again God's great grace and ability to redeem and restore failures when we turn to him. So as we close our time today, I want you to think of your own life. I want you to think of where you find yourself this morning. Perhaps you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've walked away from him. You've been living like the prodigal son or daughter. You've turned your back on God. You've been walking in sin. You're far from him. And you think that you know, God is through with you, but he's not. He's not done with you. Instead, pray as we see here, as Samson did, "O Lord God, remember me." Friends, God knows you. He knows you by name. In fact, the Bible says that he's inscribed your name on the palms of his hand. Those palms where the nail was driven through, it says he has your name written on it. The Bible describes God thinking of us as his children, as a nursing mother. And it says, can a mother forget her baby when she's nursing? And that's God the Father. He can't forget us. He knows you. He knows you by name. He knows the sins you've committed. And he says, "I've washed those away. I've removed them as far as the east is from the west. If you will turn to me and come to me, you'll be back in fellowship with me." So pray as Samson did, "O Lord God, remember me." Now maybe you're one who's never come to Christ. We'll do as the thief on the cross did and say, "God, remember me. Today, Jesus, I know who you are. I believe you're who you said you are, the Son of God, the one who left heaven to come to earth, to go to that cross, to pay the penalty of death for my sins. And today, Jesus, I accept your gift of grace. And as you do so, God will make you a son or a daughter. Remember Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So as we go to God now in prayer, I want you to think about where you find yourself today. And if you need to turn to God, then take this time to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll close our time out here in a moment. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your great love for us. Love that is seen, as we read in Romans 5:8, that you demonstrated your own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, far from you in rebellion and walking away from you. It says, you died for us, Jesus. You willingly came and took our place to pay that penalty of death that we owed for our sins. Lord God, I pray if there's someone listening now who has never received that gift of grace, that today would be the day where they say to you, I'm turning from my sins and to you, Jesus, to be my Savior, accepting that gift of new and eternal life that you offer to us. And Father God, for the rest of us who have already received that gift of grace, may we live our lives walking with you. In those times where we've turned from you, we thank you that there is forgiveness and restoration, that you hit the reset button. But God, would we be those who walk with you in close fellowship, not needing to go off the path and then find our way back. Would you help us, Holy Spirit, who lives within us, to lead and guide us in a life that honors you and points people to you. Thank you again, God, for your great grace. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your Son. May we who bear the name of Christian represent him well in the world in which we live. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.